like to hand over to Brother Dave.
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you on this very cold morning. I think it's the first time we've had snow. This year is actually wrong, isn't it? Because we did have snow back in January, February. But for this winter, it's the first time we've had it. I just need to share my screen before we get cracking. How's that? We're okay. So what we're going to think about this morning is the kingdom of God. And our title is When and Where. I suppose to complete that, we ought to say, well, what is it as well? So we're going to think about all of that in our short time together this morning. First of all, the Lord's Prayer is said by many people in Christian countries. And every time the Lord's Prayer is spoken, it talks about the kingdom of God. And there it is in red on the screen, your kingdom come, talking to God, telling God that we want his kingdom to come. And then later on in that prayer, we say, for yours is the kingdom. The kingdom is God's kingdom. So what is it, this kingdom of God, that we pray for when we say the Lord's Prayer? Well, if we go back into the Psalms, we find there in the Psalms, the psalmist saying, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. And then later on in that psalm, the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And then it talks about the kingdom being everlasting. So in this one little passage here in the Psalms, we find out that the kingdom of God is not only going to be glorious, but it's also going to be everlasting. It's going to last forever. In the book of Daniel, in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, a man called Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king of Babylon, he was given a dream by the Almighty God. And Daniel couldn't remember the dream at all. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream at all. And he asked his magicians and astrologers to be brought to him so that they could tell him his dream and then explain what the dream meant. And you think about that for a moment, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? How on earth could these magicians and astrologers know what Nebuchadnezzar had been dreaming about when he couldn't even remember it himself? And Nebuchadnezzar had said to them, if you don't tell me, I'm going to kill you. Well, it was a good thing that Daniel was around, because Daniel was a man of God and he prayed to the Almighty God, and God gave him the vision of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he explained to Daniel what the dream meant. So Daniel was able to save all of these magicians and astrologers by being able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamt and what it meant. And this was the dream. He saw this image, an image of fine stature, and made up of different materials. The head was gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and then the feet were part iron and part clay. And in the dream, what happened was a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it came rolling down the mountain, smote the image on its feet, and then it ground the image to powder. And the explanation of this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had was told to him by Daniel, an explanation that God had given to Daniel for Daniel to be able to explain it to the king. And it was talking about kingdoms, and there was a major kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, of which Nebuchadnezzar was head. And this Babylonian kingdom was the one in existence, and the Babylonian kingdom would be overtaken by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire would then be overtaken by the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, which would be extremely strong. And then after that, there wouldn't be a proper empire at all. It was all kind of broken up, feet made of iron and clay. And the scriptures tell us that they didn't really mix together at all. And here it is in Daniel 2 at verse 42. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. So no real major kingdom in existence like there was prior to the Roman Empire. Not again, just a fragile one. And it's still in debate about exactly what this kingdom of iron and clay is. And you saw the suggestion on the previous screen that it was something to do with the divided nations of Western Europe. Maybe it is. But what Daniel then explains to King Nebuchadnezzar was that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So now this is about God's kingdom again. God is going to set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. The kingdom will not be left to other people, it says. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So when the kingdom of God comes, there won't be any other kingdoms. It will be the only kingdom in existence, and it will last forever. And as we read earlier, it will be a glorious kingdom as well. So where will the kingdom of God be then? Well, we're told in Numbers and on many other occasions in the scriptures, these words, as truly as I live, God says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That glory, interesting word again, isn't it? That's what we read about the kingdom, that it was going to be a glorious kingdom. And the glorious kingdom of the Almighty God will be on the earth. Well, a kingdom needs a king, doesn't it? We saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands and then filled the whole earth, that there was going to be a king reigning over the kingdom. But interestingly, at the beginning of the gospel records, we read these words, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we've got this everlasting kingdom again, haven't we? And we're being told here that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over this everlasting kingdom. So God's kingdom is going to be on the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this time had just been born, or was just about to be born, he is going to be king of this everlasting kingdom, in God's kingdom. When God spoke to David, right back in the second book of Samuel, he said these words, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So, question for you. Was the throne of David an everlasting throne at that time. No, it wasn't, was it? It wasn't, because the throne ceased to exist when the Babylonian Empire destroyed the Jewish people and took the remainder of them into captivity. There was no king then, was there, on the throne? And then the succeeding empires meant there was no king reigning on the throne of David. So it wasn't talking about it lasting forever from that point. It was talking about something in the future. And in the book of Revelation, we read these words: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it was a descendant of King David who was going to be the king who would reign forever. The Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant of King David. And it's him reigning on the kingdom forever that was being spoken about back in Samuel and is being spoken of here, that the kingdoms of this world are going to be replaced by God's kingdom with Christ as king. So where's it going to be then, this kingdom? It seems as though it's going to be the whole of the world, because all of the other kingdoms won't exist anymore. But here we read in passages in the Old Testament that Jerusalem is going to be the place where the king would be worshipped. In Zechariah 14, they shall even go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. That's where he's going to be. And then in Jeremiah, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And of course, that was where David, King David, reigned from in the latter part of his reign, when Jerusalem became the capital of the nation of Israel. So Jerusalem features very prominently, doesn't it, here in God's future kingdom. And in the book of Micah, we read, the law shall go forth from Zion. So I suppose it's a bit like, you know, the Houses of Parliament being in London, isn't it? And the laws that come out from the Houses of Parliament in London. London is the capital of England, and that's where the laws come from. Well, the laws in God's kingdom will come from Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. Zion's part of Jerusalem. So the laws are going to be coming out from Zion, from the capital of God's new kingdom. And it's going to be God's laws, not laws made by Boris Johnson or even Rishi Sunak, you know, not laws made by them, not laws made by people in the USA. Not laws made by Putin, but laws made by the Almighty God, with the laws being sent forth from Zion, from Jerusalem. And it will be God's word that is spoken. So we talked about Jesus being king of this kingdom, didn't we? How can Jesus be king of this kingdom? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified. We know that. He died. We know that God raised him back to life. And we know that after 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. We can read about that in Acts chapter 1. In fact, we will just read those words. It's talking about the disciples there who were looking towards heaven. They were with Jesus when he was taken up from them, from the earth, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he, Jesus, went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those two men were angels. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is in heaven now with the Almighty God, but he's going to come back. He's going to come back to be king of God's kingdom. And he's going to come back in the same way that he went up into heaven. The angels told the disciples that. And of course, it's still not happened. It's still future from today. Paul writes two epistles to the Thessalonians. And in the first epistle that he writes to the Thessalonians, I think it's just wonderful because it's five chapters long. And in every chapter, Paul talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Every chapter in this first letter to the Thessalonians. So here we've got the five quotations from the five chapters in Thessalonians. Talks about waiting for God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, waiting for him to come back. Also talks in chapter 2 about rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So when Jesus comes back to set up God's kingdom, it's going to be a time of rejoicing, something to be excited about. Talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus in chapter 3. Talks about the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, descending from heaven with a shout. And talks about the dead in Christ being raised first. So people who have died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised again from the dead, back to life, when the Lord Jesus returns. And then in the last chapter, again, talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Paul made it absolutely clear to us in every chapter of that first letter to the Thessalonians, and there are lots of other passages in Scripture as well. So, when's it going to be? I'm not going to give you a date. We don't know a date. We deliberately don't know a date. God has said that on purpose, that there isn't a date. I suppose if you think about it, if he'd given us a date, we'd have said, well, it's going to be in 5 years' time. You know, I don't need to bother right now, do I? I'll just get prepared for it a few days beforehand, and then I'll be okay, or maybe a few weeks beforehand. Or if he'd said it's going to be in 100 years' time, we'd have said, well, there's no point in bothering. And of course, people who lived a century or two ago, they thought Jesus was coming back very, very soon then. But of course, they were wrong, weren't they? But there are things happening in the world now that make it very exciting for us. There are lots of prophecies in our Bibles where God tells us what is going to happen in the future. And there are lots of prophecies that have actually come true already, including the one that we read about with Nebuchadnezzar, where the kingdom of Babylon will be replaced by the kingdom from Medo-Persia, and that would be replaced. That was a prophecy that God made by giving a vision to Nebuchadnezzar, a prophecy that God made about what was going to happen in the future. And what God said would happen did happen. So lots of prophecies have come true already, and God tells us things to help us to understand when Jesus will return as king of God's kingdom. There are lots of prophecies about Israel and the Jews. We were told that Jerusalem would be taken. We read a little bit of that in Luke 21. We were told that the people of the Jews would be scattered throughout the world, and of course they were. We're told in our Bibles that the Jews would be persecuted continually, and of course they have been. But God said that they wouldn't be destroyed, but that they would return to their land and they would be established as a nation again. And you know, that only happened in the last century, in the 20th century, in 1948, when Israel returned to their land and were established again. We were told as well in both Ezekiel 37 and in Jeremiah 31 that the people of Israel would recapture Jerusalem. They didn't in 1948. It was in 1967 that they recaptured Jerusalem. So things that are spoken about in our Bibles have been happening within the last 100 years. And all these things that God spoke about have come true. There's nothing at all that God spoke about that hasn't come true unless it hasn't happened yet. Oh, there's the picture of the first Prime Minister of Israel, David Ben-Gurion, publicly announcing the declaration of the State of Israel back in 1948. The people of Israel coming back to their land. Just look at how the population of the Jews in Israel has gone up. We've only got 2020 on the map there. You'll see it goes up in 5-year increments. But over 7 million Jews in this year. You know, now there are over 7 million Jews in Jerusalem. It's just incredible, isn't it, the way that the Jewish people have returned to the land of Israel as God said they would. So what's happened to Jerusalem at all the time? Some dates there for you to have a look at. I won't read them all out. So we mentioned 1967, didn't we, that it was captured by Israel again in the Six-Day War. It was made the capital of Israel in 1980, but of course the world didn't recognize it as the capital of Israel. The people of Israel did, but not the rest of the world. But in 2018, Donald Trump, you remember that man? He made sure that the US recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and opened the US embassy there in Jerusalem, moved it from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem. So things happening, even, you know, just 4 years ago, about Israel and Jerusalem. We didn't read verse 20 when we did our first reading, did we? Our introductory reading. But it says in verse 20 of Luke 21, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." I think that was talking about AD 70. In Luke 21 at verse 24, it says, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And obviously there's some debate about, was that 1967 when the time of the Gentiles were fulfilled? Well, possibly it was. Although there are still Gentiles in Jerusalem, aren't there? Even though the Jews are in control of Jerusalem, there are some parts of the city of Jerusalem which is still occupied by Gentiles. So maybe it was 1967, maybe it's still slightly future when the rest of the Gentiles will need to be removed from Jerusalem. And then we come to Luke 21 at verse 25. I don't know whether you noticed or not when we read those verses up to verse 11, it was talking. In fact, we'll turn to it. Let's have a look at verse 11 of Luke 21. Luke 21 says, "Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall they be from heaven." And then he goes back. He says, "But before all these," and he's talking about things that would happen at that point. And I think if you just take out the bit that appears to be in parenthesis from verse 12 to 24, it reads very well. "Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, famines and pestilences, fearful sights And great signs shall there be from heaven, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, verse 25, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then in red on the screen, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When Jesus was taken from the disciples in Acts chapter 1, when you remember when we read that? He was taken up from them in a cloud, wasn't he? And here, the Son of Man is going to come in a cloud. And we were told he's going to come back in the same way that he went up, weren't we? In a cloud, but this time with power and great glory. And it says, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Okay, let's think about some of these things then. Distress of nations with perplexity. That means no way out. When the world thinks that there is no way out of the problems that we are facing. And I suppose, you know, you think about things like climate change, which is obviously hitting the news all the time now. And the scientists do actually wonder whether it's possible now to save the world from climate change. It's being destroyed at such a rate, they don't think there's a way out. We look at things like the war in Ukraine, don't we? And Russia behaving as they are with the people of Ukraine, and the impact that has had on everything going on in the world, on the financial situation in the world, the shortage of food in nations that are struggling to find food. It's been devastating, hasn't it, for the African nations that they're not getting food from Ukraine. It's been devastating on the cost of living in this country and throughout the world. Impact of that war in Ukraine. Men's hearts failing them from fear. The sea and the waves roaring, both physically, I think, and symbolically. When things are getting really bad in the world and it looks as though there's no way out for the problems that are coming, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be sent back by the Almighty God. And our redemption, it says, draws near. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So, more passages in Scripture. This is in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And we're told here, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. What's so special about that, do you think? Well, it was from the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus went up into heaven, wasn't it, in Acts chapter 1? And here we're being told that he's going to stand again on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back, just like we said, he went up. He's going to come back in the same way. And there's a picture of the Mount of Olives. The buildings obviously weren't there back in the first century when Jesus ascended. Shame about the buildings, really. It would be quite a nice view without the buildings, wouldn't it? So what's going to happen then? Let's have a quick summary of what's going to happen. Nations are going to come against Jerusalem and take half of it, we're told, in Zechariah 14. The Jews will acknowledge that they are dependent on God. And then the Lord Jesus will return and the Jews will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. All that comes out in Zechariah. The nations will be gathered together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and God will fight for Israel and will save his people. And then Jerusalem will be God's world capital with Jesus as king of God's worldwide kingdom. And all the worldly kingdoms, all the kingdoms that exist throughout the whole world will be destroyed. And Jerusalem will be the seat of government, God's government. Many people will go up to Jerusalem, we're told, to worship God. And Jerusalem finally will be a city of peace. So life in God's kingdom, we'll just pick out the words in red. God will teach us of his way so that we may walk in his paths. So the people in the kingdom are going to be God-fearing people. And there's not going to be war anymore, we read at the end there of that passage. And then exciting things about life in the kingdom. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. No need for these anymore. And if anyone has hearing aids, no need for them anymore either. The lame will leap like a deer. No more hip replacements and knee replacements. They won't be needed anymore. The ransomed of the Lord. That means the people who have been saved. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Can we imagine that? Never, ever feeling sorrowful or sad again in the future. It's hard to believe that's possible, isn't it? But that's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And then the question is for us, is, do you want to be there? Do you want to be there in that kingdom? Well, Jesus says this to us. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the offer is there for us. Do you want to live forever in a perfect world? God offers the choice, but the decision is ours. Thank you.